Sunday, August 30th.
I have been learning and walking the streets of this part of Modesto. We've learned various routes and explored various neighborhoods around here. One of them is near the intersection of Coffee and Sylvan. There's a little street known as Tiffany Lane. Sounds like a pretty nice place, right? Most of you have never heard of it. It's only about a block long, but that particular street has been the scene of several incidents in the life of Brian and Lansing, one of which happened in 2011. I'd walked that street probably 25 or 30 times. It was part of a route in those neighborhoods. I'd walked north on that street probably 25 to 30 times. Each and every time, Lansing had kind of moved me out to the right at one particular spot. Now, that's pretty common for him to move me a little bit right, a little bit left, as he navigates me around upheaval on the sidewalk, or perhaps a trash can, a car sticking out from a driveway, or some obstacle. But I never know what that was. I never knew what those things are. So that particular day, I remember thinking, well, yeah, I've done this before. He's moved me out to the right, and we're just kind of cruising down the sidewalk. For those of you who haven't seen us, we tend to walk just a bit fast. Lansing loves the fast pace, as do I. So we're cruising down the sidewalk, moves me a little bit to the right. But that day, I wasn't really on my game. I wasn't concentrating. And so I just kind of, for whatever reason, as he moved me right, I took a step left. And I suddenly found out why he had been moving me out to the right all those times. There was a tree limb, angled, just like that, that kind of went out. And as he moved me to the right, I would walk under it and clear it, no problem. But when I took a step to the left, I lined myself up perfectly for a good hit in the head as I cracked myself into that tree limb, right across my forehead. And I suddenly realized, you know, I need to learn to trust my guide. You know, when he moves me to the right, there's a reason for that. Trusting your guide, that's something we'll get to in just a few minutes. But also I learned there's probably a whole bunch of things like that that I'm not even aware of that he's kept me safe from. Dangers throughout the day that he's kept me safe from. And I thought to myself, that's an interesting analogy because I think all of us have a guide that's similar to that. Now, I understand that each and every one of us doesn't have a guide dog, but each and every one of us does have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian today, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's a promise in Scripture. And I'm going to make some parallels here. Now, I know full well that Lansing as a guide is like, you know, not nearly as great as the Holy Spirit as a guide. The Holy Spirit's like several billion times better, and the Holy Spirit will be with you every day of your life and beyond. I get that. But I think there's some few lessons we can learn from my experience with Lansing as my guide. For example, I think the first thing we have to learn is we need to learn to admit we need a guide. I know that sounds basic, but for me, that took several years. You know, I needed to admit that I needed a guide. I was stubborn. I was independent. I was kind of committed to sort of trying to do this on my own. And I finally realized, you know what? I need a guide for my mobility. I need a guide. And that took some sacrificing of my pride and some humility. And well, the same applies to our spiritual lives. We need to admit that we need a guide in our spiritual lives. Most of us, as Americans, we're somehow independent, we're stubborn, and we think, okay, God, thanks for saving me. I understand that's by your grace. Thanks for that very much. But I'll take it from here. And for some reason, we try to master our spiritual lives, and we try to be our own guide. And that gets us in trouble all the time. We need to admit that spiritually, we need a guide. We need the Holy Spirit to be our guide. Second thing I had to learn is to choose my guide wisely, to choose the right guide. In my case, I tried several different guides, including a white cane. Some of you may remember. I tried to use a white cane for a bit. I hated it. I was terrible at it. I wasn't very good in any way at using the white cane. It was not a good guide for me. Some of you remember a famous Sunday morning when I walked myself into a telephone pole while using a white cane. It was not successful. It was not a good guide for me in any way. You need to choose the right guide. Think about that in your spiritual lives. There are plenty of guides out there that are trying to influence you and pull you. Some of them are even good guides. A white cane's a good guide for many people. It wasn't good for me. There are many good guides out there, but they're not the best guide. They're not the right guide. You need to find the right guide. There's many bad influences out there that'll pull you in really bad directions. The media, our society, our culture, and your own sin nature. It's going to pull you in a bad direction. So you need to choose the right guide. And then finally, you need to trust your guide. You need to trust your guide. For me, this was not an easy process. Going to guide dog school, you know, I learned how to trust this amazing animal. But it took a while, because if you think about it, I'm entrusting my safety, my health, and even sometimes my life into the capable paws of an animal. That's a little scary. That's a little weird. And it took me a while to learn to trust my guide. And even that day on Tiffany Lane, I didn't trust my guide fully. Similarly, in our spiritual lives, we need to trust our Holy Spirit guide. Trust the Holy Spirit as your guide. You learn what it's like, the little nudges, the little inklings, the little leadings the Holy Spirit will give you. You need to trust that. Simple choices every day where you sometimes feel that little nudge to give someone a call or that little inkling to volunteer at church or whatever it may be. You need to trust that. And when you go with it, when you let the Spirit be your guide, it's going to lead to good things. Those little simple things where you obey the Spirit will lead to a lot more help in circumstances that are bigger and beyond your understanding. When you need to trust your guide in those important, huge decisions of life. You learn to trust in those little moments day by day, and then you're better prepared for those big decisions. So today, as we study the Scripture, I want you to look for these three things and understand that the Holy Spirit can be trusted as your guide. Paul will exhort us and encourage us to let the Holy Spirit be our guide. If you look at this wonderful passage, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, the first section, 16 through 18, Paul says, he understands there's a struggle. That's the reality. There is a struggle. But he says, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. That first verse, verse 16. In the Greek, it actually says, by the Spirit, keep on walking. By the Spirit, keep on walking. This is not a once-in-a-while check-in with the Holy Spirit. This is not you come to church once a week and you for this hour you check in with your guide. And no, it's not that. It's an ongoing, present action that you're doing constantly, day in, day out, moment by moment. Again, a parallel with Lansing and I. When we work together and cruise down a street, there's a constant kind of communication back and forth as he kind of signals by his pace and by his direction what's going on. And as I signal with the harness and the leash, it's an ongoing, present communication. That's our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Throughout your day, no matter what situation you're in, a quick little prayer, a moment where you just take a deep breath, a quick look at a scripture passage, or a quick song on the radio, or a call from a friend that gives you a little bit of wise counsel, whatever it may be, there's little check-ins that happen all day long, every day. By the Spirit, you keep on walking, ongoing, current, present communication. Paul says, because there is a struggle, you have the Holy Spirit trying to pull you in one direction, but you also have your sinful nature trying to pull you in another. Now, the sinful nature is part of every single human. It's just part of us. It's inherited through our humanity, and it's present in every one of us when we're born. Now, there's sort of a counter argument that says, oh, we're born innocent and sweet and good and pure, and we learn to be bad from those people around us and from the influences in our world. I think we can kind of shoot that theory right down by just hanging out with a two-year-old. If you've ever been around a toddler or a two-year-old, they don't have to be taught how to be bad. They just know. There's something in every one of us that even though we're cute, wonderful little babies and toddlers, there's that little bit of us that just knows how to be defiant and knows that mine is better than yours, and that's just part of us. That's just who we are sometimes. What Paul is saying is that's an influence that's going to be pulling you one direction, and the Holy Spirit's pulling you the other. Now, those two are opposite. They're pulling you in different directions, but in no way are they equal. They are not equal in power. They are not equal in power. They're opposite in direction, sure, but in no way are they equal in power. See, I think sometimes we think, well, it's kind of like in Star Wars. You know, you have the Force, that's the good side, and that's pulling you one direction, and it's equal in power with the dark side, and that's bad. That's pulling you in the other direction, and they're equal in power. That's what we think sometimes this battle's like. But that's not a Christian idea. That's not a Christian philosophy. That's a Buddhist philosophy. That comes right out of Buddhism. That's what a lot of the world religions will tell you. But that's not what the Bible tells you. The Bible tells you that those two forces, though they are opposite, they are not equal. The Holy Spirit is far more powerful than your sin nature. In fact, the Bible tells you your sin nature, it's dead. It's been crucified with Christ. When you became a Christian, the penalty from your sin was taken away, that Jesus took care of that, and so was the power. The power of your sin is broken. It no longer controls you. So your sin nature doesn't have any power at all. It's like comparing, the illustration that's helped me the most, comparing the sun, you know, that star that lights our solar system, that all our planets revolve around, the sun, compare the power of the sun, the immense energy that's there, the tons of nuclear reactions that happen every day that are far beyond our understanding. Think about how much energy is generated on the sun and the power that's there. Now compare that to this little rechargeable battery I pulled out of one of my devices. This rechargeable battery is dead. It has no power. It's totally without a charge. It doesn't do anything right now. Now the only way this little battery is going to have any power is if I plug it in, put it back in its device, plug it into electricity, allow it to charge up, and even then compare it to the sun. The mighty, powerful energy of the sun compared to this little rechargeable battery. That's the Holy Spirit compared to your sin nature. That's how different they are and how they're not of the same power. So Christians, you don't have to give in to it. You have a choice. This little sin nature only has power if you give it power, if you plug it in and recharge it and do the things that feed your sin nature and follow your sin nature, then of course you're going to give it power. But it's still going to not even be close to the same power the Holy Spirit has. So you have a choice to make. Paul says it's time to make that choice. If you look at verse 17, he says this struggle, this battle, is the reason we're not free to carry out our good intentions. How many of us have good intentions every day? Wow, I'm going to study my Bible, I'm going to get up early, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat right, I'm going to do... And those good intentions don't often lead to change because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to willpower our way through it. And that will carry us for a short time. You know, some of us have more willpower and we can kind of grit our teeth and get through it. But do you remember what the road to hell was paved with? Good intentions. Good intentions. It doesn't lead to life change. What's going to lead to life change is when we allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide, check in with that power source of the great Son, and allow that to recharge and revive us and help us to follow through on those good choices that we want to make. That's what Paul says. There's a battle going on, and you have a choice to make. Verse 18, he says, those who are living by the Spirit are not under the law of Moses. In other words, if you understand what it's like to be led by the Spirit, you're fully in grace. You know what it's like to be a son or a daughter of God, and you're just so connected with God that those obligations of religious ritual, they're not really that important at all. It's about relationship, and you know what's right because the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you step by step. Paul says, now, it's important to know you have a choice. You can follow the sin nature as your guide, verses 19 through 21, but look what it leads to. Verses 19 through 21, it's a pretty grim list if you look at that list. He says, if you follow the sin nature, it's going to lead you down a difficult road. Now, see, at this point, we all look at that list and we go, well, that's not me. Whew. Boy, those people out there, yeah, that really characterizes them. But these are sort of the deeper pit of sin listed there for you. And well, my sin, you know, I have little safe sin. You know, I just have a little bit of sin in my life. It's not that big of a deal. The Bible tells us there's no such thing as a little bit of sin. If you choose to let the sin nature guide you, it's starting you down a slippery slope. And whether you like it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, you're going to gradually slide down, and sometimes more rapidly slide down, into these darker depths of sin that are listed there for you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's like this morning if I offered you all a lovely box of donuts, and each one of you enjoyed a donut, and then afterwards I said, I just put a little bit of rat poison in those donuts, just a little bit. I didn't put much, just a little bit. First of all, how many of you are comforted by the fact that I just said a little bit? You know, what's a little bit? That's just my perspective. And second of all, any rat poison is not going to be a good thing. The same with sin. Any rat poison is not going to be good. Any sin that you allow in your life and allow it to grow, and that's not going to be a good thing. So Paul gives you this list. It's basically four categories of sin. Sexual sin, there's a number that fit into that. That's when God created sex for a gift for his people, for husband and wife. It's when the world and sin corrupts that and turns it into horrible things and perversions and adultery and unfaithfulness and all those things listed there for you. And Paul's saying this will happen if you allow that sin nature to guide you. This will happen. It's all around us in our culture. Addictions to pornography and unfaithfulness and all sorts of perversions are out there. They're in the church too, and it will happen if we allow the sin nature to guide us in to those dark areas. And they're powerful forces that will grab a hold and hold you down. Paul is saying if you allow the sin nature to control, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be sins of idolatry, where you're going to replace God with something else that you think is equal with God. If you get witchcraft, sorcery, it's going to lead you into a very bad place and a very dark place. And if you allow the sin nature to guide you, that's going to happen. The results of the sin nature, the word results, make sure you understand, this will happen. One plus one, the result is always going to be two. And Paul says, this will happen. The third category, sins of strife, where there's dissension, and there's arguing, and there's splitting, and there's division, and factions, and that can happen very easily within the church. If we allow our sinful natures to be our guide, this is going to happen. Paul says, it's going to divide us, it's going to pull us apart. And finally, sins of excess. That's the wild parties, the drunkenness. That's the fits of rage and the outbursts of anger. Those sins of excess are going to take normal things that are okay in moderation and blow them up into inappropriate levels of sinfulness. And Paul says this will result if we're not careful. This will result. Now, at this point, it's always helpful for the guy who's given the sermon to give a personal illustration, you know. But if I started talking about my sin struggles, we'd be here for the rest of the day. So I'm just going to pick one, just for fun. An outburst of anger, let's say. See, this happened on Tiffany Lane, that famous little street. Just a few years later, about 18 months later, I was on Tiffany Lane again. But I was in a different place this time. I was really struggling spiritually. I was in a place of rebellion where I was angry with God and kind of several weeks of just kind of wrestling through some difficult things, feeling like that spoiled child who wasn't getting his way, and I was cranky and angry and whining and complaining. And I wasn't in my Bible. I was just ignoring God because I was mad at him. And I was just in a rough place. And I was struggling, and I was in a rough place when I went for a route with Lansing that day. I decided to go back to one of my old routes through that area and walking north on Tiffany Lane. It was a nice day. There was a nice man working in his front yard, and he exchanged pleasantries. We said good morning, and he said, "What a beautiful dog." And I said, "Yes, thank you very much." And I pretended like I was doing well when I really wasn't. And a few steps later, guess what happened? We got to that spot where Lansing moved me to the right, but I wasn't doing well. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't concentrating. Can you guess what happened? I took a step to my left. I took another step to my left. And once again, lined myself perfectly for a crack in the head. Walked into the limb, the exact same spot. Hard, walking fast, cracked myself into that limb. Only this time, I was in a much worse place. And I reacted badly. I reacted instantly. You know sometimes those reactions when you should take a breath and stop for just a moment, but you don't, you just react? That's what I did. I reached up and I hung my entire weight on that limb of that tree. Because I was really angry at that tree. I was angry at the owner who had not pruned it. I was angry at myself for not trusting Lansing. I was angry at God for allowing this to happen. But I was especially angry at that tree. And I was going to do damage to this tree. And you can think what happened. I'm not the 140-pound guy I used to be. So as I hung my full weight on this tree, there was a loud crack. And the entire branch separated from that tree. What I didn't realize was how big the branch was and how small the tree was. And the branch comes down. And there's a car parked next to me. And I'm thinking, oh boy. And at that moment, that nice man had been working in his yard. He witnessed what happens. But all he witnesses is from the crack on. So he hears this giant crack. And he looks up. And what does he see? That poor, nice, blind gentleman who just walked by with his beautiful guide dog. This vicious tree has attacked him. This branch has fallen on him, and he rushes over to try to help me, and he and I are pulling this limb up, and he's just like exclaiming, "Oh my gosh, this is terrible. This branch should have been pruned a long time ago, and it fell on you. I can't believe this, and don't worry. Oh my gosh, you hit your head. I see a big lump on your head. I'll take you to the emergency room because you're going to need some medical attention, and I'll make sure that I talk to this owner. In fact, if you want me to be a help, I'll make sure he pays your medical bills, and if you want to sue, I will be a witness for you." And at that moment, I was so embarrassed and ashamed, I couldn't tell him what I actually did. I just went with it. And I was like, no, it's okay, I'm fine. Just help me get this branch into the street. And it just, no, I'm fine, I'm good, I don't need to go to the hospital. No, thank you, I don't want to take legal action. And I got out of there as fast as I could. And I didn't walk down that street for like months because I didn't want to be arrested for tree abuse or anything. But think about that. In that moment, that fit of rage, that outburst of anger, it put me in a really, really bad spot. And it was a wake-up call. And I repented, and I went back on track with God. Now, if you look at verse 21, there's a scary little phrase at the end of verse 21 that I remembered shortly after that incident. I thought, uh-oh. You know, it says, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought for a moment, wait, what does that actually mean? It doesn't mean a one-time occurrence. A one-time fail does not lead to eternal failure. A one-time fail does not lead to eternal failure. It's a one-time stumble. My life is not characterized by those kind of fits of rage. That's what Paul means. If your life is characterized by these things, if these things are part of your daily reality, then you got to question whether you're really saved or not, whether God is in your life or not. But if it's just an occasional occurrence that you're trying to work on, that you're trying to get better, or you know something you used to do back in college or before you were a Christian, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ongoing pursuit of these things. That will disqualify you from inheriting the kingdom of God. A one-time fail does not an eternal failure make. I repented. God forgave me. I mean, I understood that. I began to walk in the Holy Spirit once again. That experience woke me up, and it caused me to repent. And if you're struggling with these things, if you're ongoing repentance, those are good signs. Those are signs that God is working in you and that you are not too far gone. No, none of us are far gone. The reality of that day is it woke me up, and I began to try to walk by the Spirit again. And Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, look what happens, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit start to appear in your lives. Two things. Notice it's fruit, singular, not fruits. This is one Spirit, and one life force will come into you from God. That more and more you'll exhibit these different traits, yes, but they're all from the same source, the Holy Spirit. And they will flow through your life in a way that you're not even aware of. And fruit is different than results. One plus one is always two. That's the result. Fruit is going to vary. Sometimes there'll be a lot of fruit, sometimes a little, sometimes an abundance. But the reality is it's going to appear in your life even without you trying. It's just going to happen. It's going to just grow in your life and happen. And look at those qualities. Those are pretty amazing qualities, aren't they? Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are what's going to start appearing in your life when you let the Holy Spirit be your guide, because you're tapping into God's power. That amazing source of power, like the sun, is going to begin to flow through your life, and these traits will appear whether you try or not. They're going to start appearing in your life. This is not a grit your teeth and be more patient. This is not a grit your teeth and try to have more self-control. This is the more you're with God, the more you'll start to reflect these qualities. And Paul says, there's no law against these things. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. This is what life can be like. This models the character of Jesus. If you look at those nine traits, those and more will describe Jesus to you. And as you follow the Spirit as your guide, you'll be more and more like Christ. And this will begin to happen in your life. Verses 24 through 26, he reminds you, the reality is this sin nature has been crucified. You don't have to worry about it having any power anymore. The sinful desires have been put to death. They don't have power over you. So you have a choice to make. And he says, as we live by the Spirit, let the Spirit guide every area of your life. Not just from 9 to 10 on Sunday mornings. Not just when you're in Bible study or with your Christian friends. At all times. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide and trust that guide. Admit that you need a guide. Choose the right guide. And then trust the guide. And the guide will lead you into great places. And as this happens, as the fruit of the Spirit appears in your life, verse 26, you don't take credit for it. You don't get conceited or prideful or start picking on each other for this not happening in someone else's life. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit's power, and God gets the credit and glory, not us. That's what verse 26 reminds us of. So this morning, where do you find yourself? Have you understood the Holy Spirit is available to you daily as your guide? In every moment, in every situation, in every decision you have, the Holy Spirit can be your guide. If we just learn to stop and pray for a moment, or just stop and take a deep breath before we react, or learn how to understand the Holy Spirit guides us through multiple ways, through the Scriptures, through each other, through worship, through serving, through fellowship, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in a multitude of ways. You just have to be aware and open to. And when you pray, God will always answer. When you seek, God will always lead you. The reality is today, you can start trusting the Holy Spirit as your guide in those simple choices every day. So that way, when you get to those big choices, you'll be used to what it's like to follow the guide, follow the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I just want you to think through those application questions and take it to prayer sometime in your day today, and just ask the Holy Spirit to be more and more your guide each and every day so you can learn how to follow the Holy Spirit as your guide. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you have arranged this so that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to seek this guide. We don't have to do anything to align ourselves. We don't have to go out and find you. You're already here. If we're Christians today, Lord, you're in us, you're guiding us, you're part of our lives. Help us to be more sensitive to your leading. Help us to be more aware of when you nudge us and push us and direct us. And then, Lord, as we get used to those simple choices every day where you lead us, help us then, Lord, trust you with the bigger things in our lives, those big decision points. Lord, help us just be aware. Help us invite you into every day. For Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We ask your blessing and your grace and your direction. In your name we pray. Amen.